passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church, and now, here's Pastor Jordan Gowing.
This morning, we're continuing our series on the seven deadly sins. We're looking at the idea of sloth. I'm trying not to take it personal that this one was assigned to me. Actually, I'm just kidding. I chose this one. It is an interesting topic. As I was studying it over the last couple of weeks, this idea of sloth is kind of hard to nail down. And so I want to just start by beginning with the question, what comes to your mind when you hear the word sloth? And for some people, it would be the 2016 movie Zootopia. How many of you have seen Zootopia? All right, we got quite a few who have seen Zootopia. In a world, I'll set the scene for those of you who haven't seen it. In this world that is made up of animals, it's about this rookie police officer who is a rabbit. She is trying to prove that she belongs because she's the only rabbit on the police force. And so she's got a lead for a crime that she's trying to hunt down. And so she goes to the DMV trying to help track down this vehicle, and she finds out that the DMV is run entirely by sloths. That's not necessarily meant to be prophetic, but it is quite the funny joke. And for many of us, this scene from Zootopia sums up our thoughts about this vice. We typically think of someone, when it comes to sloth, who is slow or lethargic, someone who doesn't accomplish much with their day. Most of the time, someone who doesn't even try to accomplish things, but rather is just content to stay at home, sit on the couch, and do nothing. And of course, the Bible does speak directly to that. We could look at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about the importance of being diligent, the importance of working hard. In fact, we would feel justified to assume that the entire idea of a sermon on sloth would be addressed basically in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 14, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." It's a very visual image, isn't it, right there? And I would imagine that for many of us this morning, we read that from Proverbs 26. We read passages like that, and we look at our own lives, and we see how full our lives are, and we say to ourselves, man, it sure would be nice to be like a sluggard who just is like a hinge turning on their bed. Once in a while, I'd love to just be able to sleep in. Maybe some of you are in that stage of life where your kids decide to wake you up, and you say, man, I know I'm not perfect. I know I have some sin in my own life, but of all the sins that we're going to talk about in this series, I can confidently say this is one that I don't really struggle with all that much. I feel pretty good about this one. Well, so this morning, as we are looking at this idea of the seven deadly sins, I just want us to ask the question, why? Why are we talking about these sins? And I think the answer is found in the book of Romans. Romans 8, one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible, begins with this assurance that we have in the gospel, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's how it begins, and then it ends with an unfathomable assurance of God's love for us, that it will never disappear, that we will never outrun God's love, that it is unending for us. And because of this gospel truth, we are saved in the gospel, we have been given the Spirit of God. That's something that Romans 8 talks about. And as those who have the Spirit of God, Paul tells us that our lives are changed. That's what we see in verse 11. But this idea of having a changed life, it's not a passive process as though we are just along for the ride. Romans 8:13 puts it this way, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So part of being a follower of Jesus, having the indwelling Holy Spirit, being this gospel people, it means that we are to regularly put to death sin in our lives. The Puritans of the 1500s and the 1600s, they called this the mortification of the flesh, putting to death the flesh. One Puritan, John Owen, in the 1600s, he described it this way in his book, The Mortification of Sin. I read this a couple weeks ago as we were going through Acts. He says this, "The vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of the deeds of the flesh." So as we look at this sermon series on the seven deadly sins, this is the heart behind it. That if you want a vibrant spirituality, if you want a powerful faith, if you want to have the comfort of assurance, all of that is found in a life that is regularly identifying and putting to death sin in our lives. And as we look at a list like the seven deadly sins, it's supposed to help us toward that end. Now, before we jump into the topic of sloth specifically, I do want to just take a couple moments to acknowledge that this is not a list that is found in the Bible. It's not a term that is found in the Bible as well. Now, there are places in the Bible like Colossians 3 and Galatians 5 where we are told of sin that we are to get rid of in our lives, but this list is not found in it. So where did it come from? And the answer is church history. Over the course of thousands of years, the church pastors put together this list of vices to avoid, virtues to begin to cultivate in your lives. It was concerned with pastoral care. It was concerned with the discipleship of the people of God. And if you look back through church history, you'll notice that there is gradually this creation of this list that's largely the same. Sometimes it has seven, sometimes it has eight, sometimes one vice is swapped out for another. But over the course of about 1,000 years, so about 1,000 years ago, this list was created and is what we've had since then, identifying seven deadly sins or things that we need to address in our own lives for the sake of discipleship, for the sake of becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, you might have noticed that I've used that word vice and the word sin interchangeably, and that's intentional. Because traditionally, these seven were not referred to as the seven deadly sins. They were actually referred to as the seven capital vices. When we talk about vice, it's not just a one-off thing like sin can be, but vice, we could say, is a habit or a pattern of the heart. So as we're talking about this, we're not concerned primarily with that one thing that you did, but it was completely out of the ordinary for what you normally do. We're looking at what is the trajectory of your life. What is the pattern of your heart? What are the habits that you have instilled in your life? There are times where you are full of yourself. That would be pride. There are times where you are jealous of your new car, your neighbor's new car. That's envy. It's sin. It's offensive to God. It is something that we should address, confess to the Lord. But this is where the idea of deadly comes into play. It's not as though God is going to strike us down there. We are talking about something that is a regular, habitual pattern in your life, a heart that is proud, a heart that is envious, a heart that is slothful, and so on and so on. And so in this series, we're going to use those two terms, sin and sloth, or sin and vice, interchangeably. But I want us to just acknowledge that we are focused on these heart habits. More of these, more than that, these heart issues are things that actually lead to other issues in our own lives. That's why they're called deadly. That's why they're capital sins or capital vices, is because they lead to other things in our lives as well. So let's look at sloth. And as we hear that description, a deadly sin, we should honestly say, okay, is that really an accurate term? Is sloth really that big of a deal? Why is it a deadly sin and something like murder is not referred to as a deadly sin? And the reason why, the key to understanding this is that we have to look at the opposite virtue. So the opposite of sloth would be diligence. Diligence is this careful, concentrated, consistent work, effort in our lives. And when we hear that, we say, okay, well, yeah, being diligent, that's the opposite of being lazy. But do you know where that word diligent comes from? It comes from a Latin word, and I think this is going to help us understand this. It comes from the Latin word delegere, which means to choose to love. So being diligent means to choose to love people with our actions. So take that and import that into our discussion on sloth. Sloth is a matter of the heart, not because it is just being lazy or being unmotivated at work. It is a lack of love. And yes, there are times where that will express itself in laziness, but that's a symptom of the heart condition. The heart issue is one of love. And more than that, it also means that sloth will express itself in a number of different ways that all have the same cause. It is this lack of concern for other people, a lack of concern for God. And that's what I hope that we grasp this morning as we look at this topic. We're not so much talking about working hard, although that is part of it. We're mainly focused less on working hard, but on loving well. We want to be a people who love well. So we could define sloth in this way. Sloth is not primarily laziness, but rather it is a sign that our love for God and our love for others has grown cold. God has called us to be a people of love. And when that love has grown cold, that love for God, that love for other people, that is a heart that is afflicted with sloth or slothfulness. So let's go ahead and look at what the scriptures have to say about this vice. First, we're going to look at sloth, how it reveals itself in our lives. And then we're going to close on just looking at, okay, how can I address this in my life? What does a Christ-like life look like as opposed to a life of sloth? So let's go again a little deeper into this idea of sloth. A lot of the confusion around this vice comes from just a really bad translation. Well, we're not talking about the picture of those sloths in Zootopia. We're looking more at the idea of apathy. What we have in view here is apathy. Throughout much of church history, this list of vices did not include sloth. It included a different word, acedia, or spiritual apathy. A sloth or acedia in this way refers to an avoidance of the responsibility of loving God and loving others. So there are things that loving God, loving other people that are required of us to do that well, and sloth or acedia is the avoidance of those responsibilities. So as we're talking about this, this is apathy, this is avoidance is what we should have in mind. In other words, this is a heart that knows what it is supposed to do, knows what God's word says, and just really can't be bothered, can't be motivated to any sort of response or action. One person describes spiritual apathy this way. You don't care, you know you don't care, and you don't care that you don't care. This is the sin of sloth, and this is why it's so deadly. It's not laziness, it's a lack of concern for loving God and loving other people. Now, earlier we read from the book of Proverbs concerning the danger of being a sluggard, just like the hinge a sluggard turns on their bed over and over. And many people would say, okay, well, that's a picture, and other passages in Proverbs just like it, that is a picture of what it means for us to be slothful or lazy. That's what the Bible has to say. But a better passage, as we look at the idea of slothfulness, is found in Jesus' conversation with a scribe in Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, Jesus and the scribe have this conversation. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus, in this conversation, says that the two greatest charges that God has given to humanity are first to love him supremely, and second, it is to love other people sacrificially. In John's gospel, Jesus tells us that we are to love one another, and this call is so important that it is actually the identifying mark of the follower of Jesus. John 13, Jesus says this, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, in the Bible, the idea of love, it is not just an affection. It is not just a feeling that is involved, but it is primarily an action. It is primarily what you do. So we can think of a marriage, for example. A healthy marriage is more than just two people saying, I love you, from a husband to a wife. It is actually shown through self-sacrificial devotion. And we can say, okay, the same thing is true with God and others. It's not just to say, I love you, but it is to live that declaration out throughout our lives. Now, here's the thing about love. It is by its very nature very costly. It means that we can't just think about ourselves. It means that we are going to be inconvenienced for the sake of other people. It means that we might have to restructure our priorities in our life. Think of a parent with a child. They give up a great deal of their freedom for the sake of their child, a number of their preferences out of love for their child, because love is not just words, love is an action. Now, sloth or spiritual apathy ignores that type of connection. It doesn't deny it, and honestly, it would be better if it did deny that there was a connection there. It just can't be bothered to actually live out the words connected to our actions. So again, picture a husband and a wife. Imagine that they've gotten into a disagreement one night. Both of them say things that they regret that hurt the other. And so to calm down, they decide to go their separate ways. The husband goes to the basement. He turns on the TV. The wife goes into their room and she begins to scroll on their phone. And they don't just do this for a little bit of time to calm down. They do it for the rest of the night. They're just content to stew there, focusing on their discontent, focusing on the ways that they have been hurt. And the reason why is because it is easier to exist in the relationship like that rather than doing the hard work of repairing it or fixing it, of reconciliation, of forgiveness. One author actually draws the connection to sloth, says this: do they want the relationship? Well, yes and no. Neither of them would renege on the commitment to each other quite yet, but do they want to do whatever it takes to be all in? Do they want to honor the relationship's real, sometimes tedious daily claims on them? Do they want to learn genuine unselfishness in the ordinary daily task of living together? Maybe tomorrow. For now, at least, each spouse wants the night off to wallow in his or her own selfish loneliness. Their lackluster response is especially tempting when love takes unexciting effort or when expressing it feels like a dull formality or an empty ritual. Sometimes they even shirk efforts that aren't terribly hard, like looking up from their phone to offer a greeting to their spouse when they come home from work. And as time goes on, they progressively neglect the small ways of turning toward their spouse in love because such gestures become inconvenient or tiresome. And let's be honest, they never seem to make much of a difference anyway. Apathy sets in a marriage because love is hard work. And the same thing can be said about a person's relationship with God. Apathy sets in because it's hard work. Maybe tomorrow, but let's be honest, probably not. And that's why sloth is such a deadly sin for us. It's not just being unproductive. It is a lack of concern for the things that God has called us to do, to love him and to love others. Now, this vice will show itself in a number of different ways in our life. One pastor, Trent Casto, he lists three different results of this vice. I want us to just think of this vice like a plant. The idea of sloth is a plant. The sloth is the root system. It is the trunk or stem. And there are various shoots that will appear or grow from this as a result of having this heart that can't be bothered to love others and to love God. The first one is this: hopelessness. Hopelessness will appear from our spiritual apathy. There is a deep connection between despair and hopelessness and the spiritual apathy of sloth. It's not just this defiant stubbornness that refuses to love God, refuses to love others. Many times it is because we have convinced ourselves that there's no point, that there is no value in pursuing love and obedience. Take a look at Numbers 13 and 14, for example. The Israelites are commanded by God to enter into the land of Canaan. This is the promised land, the land that God has given to them. As said for centuries, you are going to inherit this one day. At long last, they are given the promised land. But rather than responding in obedience, what do the people do? Well, it starts with a bad report from the spies who go and scout out the land, and it leads to this refusal to obey God. Notice what Numbers 13 and 14 says. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants." And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" So they see this obstacle that is facing them, and they conclude that their situation is hopeless. They despair. There is hopelessness here. There's disobedience because of that. They actually conclude that things were better for them before God, before they had met God. And so they say, "Hey, you know what? We're going to appoint a leader. We're going to go back to slavery." And we see that same sort of hopelessness in our own lives when we conclude, you know what? Obedience is so hard. Following Jesus is so hard that the battle has already been lost. And there is no point in going on. And so we throw the towel in before it even begins because we can't fathom that there is a way forward. And that hopelessness can be paralyzing for people. And it leaves people wishing for something, anything different than the situation that they currently find themselves in, even if that means that God's no longer a part of the picture. In the meantime, they do nothing. That's our second result of sloth, laziness. This is our traditional understanding of sloth. For many people, avoiding the responsibilities to love God and love others means just not really doing anything. This is the husband and the father who refuses to contribute to their family and to their household. It's not just resting after a long day. It's a refusal of the call to love their family. Proverbs 21 gives us one of the reasons for this inaction. Verse 25, the desire of the slug or of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Notice what the author of Proverbs is saying right there. The sluggard does not engage in labor, in work, but why? It's because of his desires. He is so busy longing for something else that he has no time to actually engage in work. This isn't just when it comes to a job either. It's the hard work that exists in so many different areas of life. A person might long for and want a stronger and more vibrant marriage, but they don't do any of the hard work to bring that about. They spend all of their time wishing, desiring, rather than acting. You might know someone that you admire spiritually and you long to be like them, but you don't do the hard work that is necessary to develop that devotion to God that they've cultivated in their lives over the course of years and decades. Your hands are refusing labor because you are too busy wishing to have already arrived. You might long, kids, to be a great athlete someday, and yet when you have the opportunity to put in the hard work of practicing your sport, you're too busy focusing on what you want to be, already imagining what you could be, you've already arrived, rather than doing the hard work. Or maybe you dreamed of doing big things for God, being intentional and discipling your family or sharing the gospel with other people, and yet you never actually do it. You have big dreams, and yet your hands refuse labor. Here we see sloth. It is neglecting the responsibilities of love because maybe paradoxically, you're too busy dreaming of what it would be like to already get there, to have already arrived. Another example of this is procrastination. Proverbs again. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Sloth lives by the motto, why should I do today what I can put off until tomorrow? I'm really good at procrastination. I actually developed a term that I use. It's called procrastinativity. It is not necessary. Procrastination is not necessarily doing nothing. It means doing anything except the thing that you know that you should do. Some of my most productive moments are when I'm procrastinating the most. Very productive day. I do a lot of things, but the problem is I don't do the most important thing. The things that are the clearest display of love for God, of love for others. It's an avoidance strategy. And this avoidance of love for God and others is seen in our inability to finish what we start. Proverbs, again, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. That's a comical image, isn't it? It's a picture of someone who is so worn out by the act of getting food out of a dish that they are too tired to bring it all the way to their mouth to actually eat. And yet the point is relatively clear. Though we mean well, we start an act of obedience and love toward God, love toward other people, but we give it up before we actually see it through. It's too hard for us to finish that. It would be easier. It would be more exciting for us to do something else. But again, this is the act of sloth, avoiding the obedience of love for the course or over the long haul because there's the next big thing, the next opportunity for us. And as you can tell, sometimes, many times, laziness doesn't look like sitting on a couch and doing nothing. Oftentimes, it's very busy. That's another result of sloth, busyness. And I would just add, instead of the word busyness, we could also add the word avoidance. Many people are busy because they are avoiding the requirements of love for God and love for others. It's not that they are doing bad things, it's just that they're avoiding the main thing. Story of Martha in Luke chapter 10. Great example of this. Luke 10. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, many times we can distract ourselves from the call of obedience, the call to love, with busyness. The person with sloth is not just the person who stays at home on the couch. Many times it is the person who spends all of their time serving in the church because it's easier to do those things rather than invest in their relationship with God, rather than invest in their relationship with other people, because that involves the hard work of love. An ancient church father named John Cassian, he described the danger of sloth this way. Sloth is a restlessness that entices us to pursue everything but our most important duties. Sloth distracts. It makes us lazy and sluggish toward our spiritual and practical responsibilities. It is a selective laziness that makes everything else appealing. This is why I say that sloth is more than just busyness. It is busyness that is an avoidance strategy. Do you have a project at work that you really aren't looking forward to, so you keep putting it off? Do you have an uncomfortable conversation that you need to have with a family member or a friend, but instead you just keep finding other things to do? The issue is avoidance. Busyness is there to prevent us from the duty of love. Now, there are many other ways that we could describe sloth and the results of this, but that just gives a rounded picture of what it looks like. So imagine that sloth is a weed in our life that we want to pull up, that we are putting to death by the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh. We need to rip that out of our lives, but we also need to plant good seed in our lives. Let's imagine these virtues of following Jesus to be like seeds in our lives that we plant. How can we rip sloth out of our lives, uproot that weed, and what should we plant in its place to live a life like Jesus? Well, let's look at four of these. First one is this: pursue a life of love for God and other people. If sloth is the avoidance of the responsibilities to love God and to love other people, then it makes sense that the virtue we should pursue is a life of love, an active love. Here's the thing: putting sloth to death is not something that we do on our own. It is a part of following Jesus. It is a part of what God has already done for us in the gospel. Consider the words of the Apostle John in 1 John. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Because Jesus has laid his life down for us, we also must lay our lives down for other people. But John is not just saying that Jesus is an example to follow. He's also saying that Jesus is the one who strengthens us or empowers us. If we truly take time to gaze upon the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the gospel, of God's love for us, it compels us to action. It leads to a costly love. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says this: for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. As followers of Jesus who have experienced his love, we are actually compelled into action even when it is love. This is something we can cultivate in our lives. As we've been unpacking the implications of sloth, you might feel that, you know what, sloth is something that is present in my life. Whether it's small or maybe it's a lifelong kind of thing, you can have hope if that's you. Because you don't love people, you don't have to cultivate that on your own, but you do that because of the love of God for his people. Now, similarly, just like we love because sloth is the avoidance of love, we also have a different virtue that we can pursue when we uproot hopelessness in our lives. We can pursue faith. Persevere in faith because of God's character. Sloth can be paralyzing because of the hopelessness of our lives. We can't see how God would possibly work in this specific situation, and so we just conclude, hey, what's the point of even trying? Why do I bother? And if you find yourself as someone who has a defeatist attitude in your faith, just remember the gospel, the call to persevere in the gospel. Paul talks about this all the time in his letters. Galatians chapter 6, for example, says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We don't have to give up. Why? Because God is faithful. I talk about this verse all the time, these verses all the time, but Romans 4 gets at the heart of the faithfulness of God and how God's faithfulness is actually the motivating force for us to respond to him in obedience and faith. Romans 4. "No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Here we see what it means to be a person of faith. It means to be fully convinced that God is able to do the things that he has said that he is going to do. That is what faith is to look at the character of God, to look at the promises of God, and to say, in spite of what my circumstances might say, what they might reveal, God is more trustworthy. His character is a place where I can put my trust in. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 140. One of the verses that gets at this says, "Your promises are well tried, and your servant loves them." In other words, you keep your promises. I've seen that over the course of my life. Therefore, I will trust in your promises. So when you are faced with hopelessness and despair, remind yourself of God's character. Remind yourself of God's promises, what he has said that he is going to do. And as you do that regularly, that's one of the reasons why we gather together on Sunday mornings, you will cultivate a perseverance in your life. You will put to death hopelessness in your life. Now, there's another antidote to consider. Sloth, if it produces laziness in your life, if it produces inaction in your life, not only in your work, but even more generally in your responsibilities to love, then we combat it by producing diligence. We could say it this way, be diligent in your work and be diligent in your responsibilities. This is not just for people who are in the workforce. Many of you have entered into retirement or you're staying at home with children. One of the ways that we love other people is through diligence. It is doing the hard work that matters, the work of love in our lives. So ask yourself, what are the responsibilities that have been entrusted to me? If you are in the workforce, no matter whether you are an employee or you are in a position of senior leadership, what is expected of you? What are your responsibilities? And are you avoiding those priorities that have been set before you by seeking after less important things? Be diligent in your work. Don't run from the hard stuff. Love by its very nature is hard. Love for God, love for others is hard. But the same thing is true, not just in work, outside of our work as well. We should consider what exactly are our responsibilities. What does it look like for me to love God? What does it look like for me to love other people? We should be those who pursue diligence in a way of love as a follower of Jesus. Consider what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 12. "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord." See, whatever your stage of life might be, don't be slothful in showing love to other people, living out your responsibilities, rather be diligent. Now, one last thing. If busyness is a way of avoidance as a part of sloth, what is the virtue that we should pursue? Well, that is rest and renewal with Jesus. Seek rest and renewal with Jesus. We have, as a culture, an unhealthy tendency to be too busy. And then when it comes to rest, we don't really rest. We will just turn our minds off and we will scroll on our phones, or we will lose track of time because we are so immersed in a TV show. Those things are not bad in moderation, but we would be wrong to say that they are restful. To combat sloth, we have to be a people who work hard and live out the responsibilities of love. We have to be diligent. We have to persevere in the faith, but we also have to learn how to rest well. The key to rest is communion with God. Communion with Jesus. We see this from Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. He would pour himself out in ministry to other people, but then he would also be intentional and carving out time away from the crowds, away from the busyness, away from the noise, in order to commune with God, his Father. I want us to consider Mark's description of one of the first days of Jesus' public ministry. It's found in Mark chapter 1. After a long day of preaching and healing in the synagogue, Mark continues this way. That evening at sundown, they brought to him, Jesus, all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has essentially become an overnight celebrity, but it didn't even take overnight. Just in a single day, he is overwhelmed by people who are asking him to work a miracle in their lives, and so he works late into the night. And what does he do the next day? He gets up early. He doesn't sleep in. He gets up early before anyone else is awake. It's still dark, and he retreats out into the stillness. Now, Jesus knows that sleep is important. As a human, we need sleep, but he also knows that time with his Father is more important than physical sleep. We would do well to approach our lives the exact same way. When you are pouring yourself out in love, you should work hard. And I'll be honest, I think that the hard work of love and fulfilling our responsibilities of love, it should leave us exhausted. Not always, but regularly and consistently, we should be exhausted by the call to love other people. Just personally, one of the most impactful statements for me when it comes to ministry, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this about his love and concern for them. He says, "I would most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." And there are many times where I am exhausted from ministry, whether it's in the church or with my family, and this verse has actually become a place of perseverance and encouragement for me. I've lost track of the number of times on a Sunday afternoon when I'm tired from a Sunday morning and all that's going on, and I'm not looking forward to Sunday evening church responsibilities, whatever those might be, because I'm just tired. And I will say to myself under my breath over and over, spend and be spent. Spend and be spent. And honestly, we would do well to have this same approach to our life and to our responsibility to love, to spend and be spent for the sake of love for God and for love for other people. And yet, spending yourself for the sake of love for God and the love for other people is not the same thing as being busy. It is far easier to accomplish 20 mindless tasks and make ourselves feel accomplished than it is to have one in-depth conversation where you are emotionally engaged. Emotional engagement is where we spend ourselves. Spend and be spent. It is only possible if you have a healthy rhythm of rest and renewal in Jesus as well as hard work. So take a nap. Go to bed early. But when you do that, thank God for the gift of sleep before and after you do it. Acknowledge that he alone is the only one who is able to go without sleep, that he is infinite. He does not need sleep. Take a day off. But when you do that, do something that will nurture your soul. Don't just sit at home and do nothing all day. Go on vacation if you have the ability to do so, and thank God for that gift. A couple weeks ago, right after school got out, our family, we went for a couple days to the Wisconsin Dells. It was the most exhausting, restful trip I think I've ever taken. I was falling asleep at night, and my body was still feeling the different water slide turns that we had been spending all day going on. Do something restful. Bring Jesus with you in that. It doesn't mean you have to do something different. It just means that you bring Jesus with you. And maybe that's the frame of mind that we should adopt as we look at this battle against sloth in our lives. Sloth is not simply laziness, it's rather an avoidance. Avoidance of what God has called us to do. And if we struggle with that temptation, struggle to avoid our love for God, our love for other people, then that might mean that we have a heart issue, that our love has grown cold. And the solution to that is to just bring Jesus with us into every part of our life. And that means that we really examine our lives, ask, hey, am I living out the responsibilities of love to God, love to other people? Don't just assume that because you have a full plate, you are working long hours, that you don't struggle with this vice. All too often, we will use activity as a way to avoid the most important things in our lives, to love God, to love other people. And because this love is rooted in the gospel, that is our primary motivation. We don't love because we stir up within ourselves this power, to this ability to do it on our own. We do it because Jesus has loved us first. And so we persevere in that faith because God is trustworthy. We work hard because in the gospel, Jesus has given us a task, and we rest and we renew our lives in Jesus because he is our strength. He is the place where we can find true rest. I began by reading from Romans 8:13, the call to put to death sin in our lives is the purpose behind this series. Don't miss the motivation here. Romans 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The motivation, the power to do this is found in the Spirit. The life that becomes more and more like Jesus, that puts sin to death and grows to be more like Jesus, is found by walking with him, bringing him with us in every part of our lives, even when it means that love is hard. Let's be a people who love well. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us to be a people of love, to love you and to love other people well, to not avoid those responsibilities, but rather to acknowledge that they are hard, that it will take much of us, and yet it is worth it. Help us to be faithful to you, to trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Jordan's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.